Steve got something this morning when he was speaking, and I think it's particularly for the younger people, and I see there are actually a few in here, so I think I'll start out with that first before I go over time and we run out to say that. So it was regarding the Vessels of Honor conference. I think we talked to a couple of the younger people already, but I just want to repeat it again for those who are interested. On Memorial Day's weekend, which is from the 28th to the 31st of May in Kansas City at Park University, we're going to have a conference. And as usual, we have several speakers over there from that are probably very well known to most people here. We would have Mike Atwood there, I think. Joe Reese is one of the speakers. And then we also have Scott DeGroff, I think, who was here in the area at least already. Maybe he was even here in the chapel before. And it's always a good time for young people to just be together, first of all, with like-minded other younger believers, but I think also that you can really greatly benefit from just a spiritual experience and maturity from those brothers who are going to share on those conferences. I was there last year, and I really enjoyed it, I have to say. Just an invitation for that. And for those who are college students, if you like to, you can actually stay after, because we're planning an outreach in the Kansas area with the Genome team. So for all of you who are gospel-oriented, and I hope that it is everybody who is here this evening, because we are going to have a gospel message, it would be a great thing maybe also to participate in some of those outreaches. And it is planned that we're going to reach out door to door. I know that sounds scary. I actually never did that myself, but the more scary it is, the better, because that helps us to rely on the Lord a little more. And so just as an invitation to stay longer if you can, that would be nice. All right. Maybe just to start off with a comment on something that Steve said in the beginning this morning. He was referring to my Texan accent, as you can hear. It's actually pretty southern. A sister in Manville Bible Chapel, which is where I stayed for about 4 years in Houston, she sent me a survey on one day that was supposed to establish how much you're southern or not. And I found out after I finished the survey that I was 65% Dixie. So Steve was, I think, was not completely off. I think others took that survey and they were far more Dixie than I was. So in a sense, you can see that I already adjusted a little bit, but that's probably mainly due to the vocabulary that I learned since, not so much because of my pronunciation. I think you can still hear that I have a German accent, and it sounds a little bit more maybe like a George Miller experience, not so much the content probably, but at least the accent. And today I actually want to turn to a passage in the Old Testament which is not quite exactly a follow-up of what Steve was talking about, but it takes place a couple of years later. It's actually a story that has to do with the grandson of Ahab, Joram. And we want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 for that. It's a very well-known story. And the focus of this story is actually not so much somebody from the people of Israel, but it's more somebody which we wouldn't really expect to play a big part in the Old Testament, and that's the amazing thing about it. And you will actually see that coming through when we start to talk about that story. But I just start reading the whole thing first to give us a little bit of an impression what's going on here. And we start reading in verse 1, and I read until verse 14. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, which is Syria, was a great man with his master, and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus spoke the girl, who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, had a prophet told you to do something great, to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he said to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped in himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. One event that turned my life around when I was 18 years old was a friend of mine from graduate school, or not from graduate, from primary school, and his name was Andre. Actually, our ways separated at that time already. We went to different schools, but one day some friends from my class had kept up with him. They were still in contact with him as he went to another school. And we heard that he passed away because he had leukemia, 18 years of age. And so we got to the funeral of Andre, and Andre was not born again. Even though he was denominational Protestant, as it is the case for many people in Germany, you're either Catholic or Protestant denominationally, but many people are not really saved or don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as we would say. And so I went there, and I was sitting in the chapel, and in the front we saw the pastor giving a message, and I can't really tell you exactly what that message was about, but one thing I definitely remember, there was no hope in his words. And then it got even worse when they started playing the song of Eric Clapton, and I think some of you might have heard that song before, Tears in Heaven. And I don't want to quote the text of that song, but Eric Clapton wrote that song when in his own life his son fell off, I think, a more than 50-story high building in New York and died. And I don't think that Eric Clapton is a believer, but one thing I realized, that incident that happened to Eric Clapton at that time brought him at least to the point as an unbeliever to think about eternity, to think about what is going to happen after this life here on earth is over. And another thing that I realized was the hopelessness that spoke out of those words of Eric Clapton when that song was being played on the funeral. And I just wish that that doesn't happen to anybody who is sitting in here this evening. And as we're just talking about leukemia, I personally come from the scientific perspective of looking at cancer. And I have a colleague who is actually just this weekend on a conference that deals with leukemia. And there are a lot of physicians there who try to give seminars about different forms of leukemia and try to find a way how to cure that disease. And unfortunately, I have to say, we haven't really gotten very far in understanding a whole lot about leukemia. There are different forms, and every form is a little different. But the treatments that are out there are oftentimes not very successful. And coming from the disease of cancer and from leukemia and looking at people dying every day and looking from my perspective as a scientist to try to understand a little better what actually causes cancer, we make now a leap back into the ancient times where maybe cancer was not so big an issue because people oftentimes didn't get quite as old. It's more a modern time disease. But a disease that was probably one of the most prevalent at that time was leprosy. And leprosy was a disease that was very much feared. And we see here a man actually that is not from the people of Israel. It was a Syrian, somebody who was not standing under the promises of God, who probably didn't even know anything about the law that was given to the Israelites. And he was a general, probably we could call him a 4-star general in the army of the Syrians, which was one of the dominating powers around Israel around that time. And as we read, the Syrians were invading Israel from time to time. And Naaman was very much involved in those raids, probably also in other neighboring countries, and he was very successful in what he did. We could compare him today to somebody who is really successful in his career. He's standing in life with both feet. He has everything that he wants. He has a nice wife. He has a family. He has kids. He's doing really great. He has honor among the people. He is a functioning part of society. Everything seems to be right. But one thing is missing. He has a really big problem in his life. And that problem is that he was a leper. And I don't really know how far leprosy in his case had advanced at that time point. It might be that it just started to break out. The Word of God is not quite specific about it here at that point. But one thing we know, Naaman had a real problem. He was a leper. And looking at his leprosy, he realized that all the honor that he got from his people, maybe even from the king himself, didn't get him very far. And fortunately, there was somebody in his life, a little girl, that actually told him that there was a way for him to be cured. But the first thing that Naaman had to realize is that he was leprous. And I think that's one of the main problems, because if it comes to as somebody who is sick or somebody who is suffering, we first have to realize that we need healing. The Word of God actually puts it that way, that it says, and that's actually the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are well, they don't need a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I think that Naaman is a really nice picture for somebody who is under the curse of sin. And we usually think more along those terms when we think about sin, that we look out in society and we think of people like drug addicts or people like alcoholics. And I want to share some stories with you just to make that point of sin a little bit more plastic. That was during my time in Germany when I was studying as an undergrad. I was living in a city that is close to Frankfurt at the time. And I was walking through the pedestrian precinct one day, and somebody came along, and I didn't really look at him very carefully, but he asked me for some money. And so first I was not really sure, was he a beggar? He didn't really look quite the same. But I responded to him, you know, I'm actually very willing to help you out if you really need that money, but don't use it to buy drugs or alcohol. That's all what I said. And I was just about to pull out my wallet and to give him some money. And apparently what I said to him at that point hit his heart. He realized that he actually was lying to me, because he would have used it to buy drugs. And so he started to talk to me, and he shared his whole life story. And what he actually was, he was a heroin addict. And so he opened up, he pulled back his sleeve and showed me his arm and showed me his veins. And they were all full of stitches from needles. And he took me along and brought me to one of those public kitchens. I was not even aware of those existing at the time. And he took me in, and I saw those people sitting there around the tables, all junkies, drug addicts of all kinds of sorts, alcoholics, different homeless people. And I realized, this man really needs the gospel. And then there was another story, happened in the same city. A man sitting on the street, begging at the side of the road, completely drunk. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, I just sat next to him and started a conversation. And I don't really know how much he remembered, but I remember actually giving him a ride home, because he was so drunk that I didn't feel that it was very good for him to stay there. And I gave him a ride home, and we just left the car. And maybe for some of you that's a little bit too much, but I just want to share it with you, because I think it makes the point of sin very, very vivid before our eyes. And we just left the doors of our cars, and he just started peeing his pants. And I personally inside thought, oh, am I glad that it didn't happen in the car? But actually what I should have thought was about the soul of that man, who was without God and hope in the world and who was in need of salvation. And I brought him back to his room, and I didn't feel that he was very aware of what I was talking to him on that day. And so I just left him in his room and left a track for him. So that's the one side of society that we think of if it comes to sin. And looking around here, I don't really think that anybody here might really think that he is part of that group of people. And I think that's a good thing for once, but on the other hand, I think it's also a bad thing, because we could fool ourselves. We might think, like Naaman was, we are a functional part of society, we are doing well, we are attending here the Bible Chapel of Northridge, everything is fine, maybe we've grown up in the assemblies, and we are doing fine. Maybe you have even been baptized and you're participating in the Supper of the Lord and everybody thinks that you're okay. But maybe you never made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's eyes, he looks at us with his standards. So we might look in society and see that group of people that we were just talking about. We are looking at the beggars and we are looking at the junkies and think, okay, yeah, comparatively speaking, I'm doing really well. But we are not realizing what is in our own heart. And we are not realizing what the standards of God are and what the righteousness of God demands. And in God's eyes, it doesn't matter whether you're a junkie or whether you're sitting in the Bible Chapel of Northridge. In God's eyes, the only thing that matters is, can you be called righteous before him? And the only way to be called righteous before him is to realize that we are in need of salvation. But before we realize that, we have to accept that we are sinners and that we are lost, and there is no hope for us unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes in our lives. Our main problem now, though, is as people who think we are decently good and we are participating in the services and everything is fine, that we're fooling ourselves. I have a boss, he's Catholic, and he's a very hardworking man. And one of his ideas is carpe diem, which is Latin and means seize the day. And recently we had actually a party at his house, and everybody in our lab got a shirt. And on the back of that shirt, he put somebody who looked a little bit like Mr. Universe, like a bodybuilder. And that bodybuilder is about to push up a very heavy stone on a mountain. And I don't know whether you heard of the story of Sisyphus before. It comes from the Greek sagas. And Sisyphus was a man who was condemned by the gods to push that stone up the mountains. And he was condemned by the god to do that for the rest of his life, because whenever he almost succeeded to get that stone on the top of the mountain, the stone started rolling back to the foot of the hill, and he had to start all over again. And I think that is exactly a little bit the attitude that we might have as self-righteous people. And I'm speaking now to our group of people, because looking around, I don't really see anybody who is a chunky, and I don't know whether everybody here is saved. I'm assuming so, but if not, then I really would wish that we realize that one point, that in God's eyes, we will never be able to be righteous. We will never be able to make it to the top of the mountain. Paul thought that way. We just read it this morning. We saw his story. He says in Philippians chapter 3 that if it came to the law, he was flawless. But I think one thing he didn't realize, that the standard of God is going even further than that, and that in God's eyes he was not flawless, because there was pride in his life. And I think that one of our biggest problems is the pride of life. And I hope that really realizing that and setting that standard, we acknowledge that we are in need of a Savior. Because if we don't acknowledge that we are in need of a Savior, then there is no way to go any further with the gospel. Naaman realized that he was a leper, and he took the consequence of realizing that he was a leper and that he needed help. So what he did next actually is he moved on. And he moved on in a way that he first went to the king of Israel, and that king was Joram. And it's kind of weird. I was really wondering, why did he go to the king of Israel? Didn't the girl tell him that there was a prophet among the Israelites and that he was the one who was able to heal him? But apparently he didn't really listen carefully enough. But for some reason, he had to go to the king of Israel before. I don't really know why he did that. Maybe he didn't believe the girl completely. The reason, whatsoever the reason, he chose to go to the king of Israel before. And I think that might be one of our main problems too, if it comes to the gospel. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you stand before the Lord Jesus. But don't make that mistake to go to somebody else, to try to get up to the top of the mountain by your own means. I don't know what that might mean. By means of good works, being a moral person, maybe attending even courses of that can make you a better person. And morally, that might be even true. Just looking at the way you live your life, you might even improve. But that's not the point. If it comes to the gospel, it's not about necessarily living a good life. It's about getting right with God, first of all. And the consequence of that is living a good life. And if you're not right with God, it doesn't matter how our life looks like, because it's on the ground before God. And we are in need of salvation. And so after Naaman comes to the king actually thought, maybe we should actually read that verse again. And we go back to verse 7. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." He actually thought, he's mocking me. He's just trying to look for an argument so that he can attack me again. And he didn't realize actually that in that case, Naaman was in real need of help. And so finally, Elisha, for some reason, heard of it, and he said, "Why don't you send him to me?" And that reminds me so much of the solution to our problem. Elisha himself here is the only one who is really able to help out Naaman in his situation. There is no one else in Israel who really can help. The only one who can help is Elijah the prophet. And so he says, why don't you send him to me? And in the same way, the Lord Jesus today is the only one who can help. You can try whatever you want. You can improve yourself if you want to. You can try to get morally better, but that's not solving the issue of leprosy, or let's call it sin. That's not solving the issue of your standing before God. The only thing that can solve the issue of your standing before God is His Son Himself, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for us at the cross of Calvary. And I think that Elijah is a very, very nice picture for the Lord Jesus, because he was the only one who was able to heal Naaman. And so Naaman comes, and he stands at the door. And the funny thing is that Elijah doesn't even get out. He just sends somebody out, a servant. Maybe it was Gehazi, I'm not sure. We read about him later. And he just tells him what to do. He just tells him, go and wash yourself in the Jordan, dive there 7 times, and you will be clean. And I don't know whether you are very much aware of the Jordan as a river, but at times the Jordan can actually swell up quite a bit, and the water of the Jordan is not always very clean. It can actually come pretty brownish. And it was probably during a time when Naaman came to Israel where that was the case, and just looking at the Jordan and looking at those brown waters, he thought, what are you telling me here? The whole message doesn't make any sense. It's repulsive. Why should I bathe myself in the Jordan and be clean? And I think actually that is exactly our problem. The gospel is repulsive if we hear it. We might have realized that we're sinners, and I hope we did. Because if we didn't realize that, everything that follows now doesn't really help you, unless you realize you're at the point, I need a savior. But then the next hurdle that we have to take is to accept what God has to tell us, how we can get saved. It's not about us. It doesn't matter what we think. It's the only way that matters is God's way. And God tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And he's speaking about the Lord Jesus. So the only way to the Father is the Lord Jesus himself. It's not our ideas. It's not how we think we could deal with the issue of sin. It's God and God alone. He can deal with the issue of sin. And he can take away leprosy. He can take away leukemia and cancer, figuratively speaking. In my field, usually people, they talk a lot about the cure of cancer. There are a lot of cancer centers here in this country. I've been in one, MD Anderson Cancer Center in Houston. There are cancer centers in Kansas City. I saw that. One of the main diseases we are dealing with is cancer nowadays. And everybody thinks that maybe one day one of those scientists is going to come up with that cure for cancer. And then we are going to make that pill, and we give everybody that pill, and everything will be fine. And I'm a little bit skeptical. Sorry, I'm kind of getting your hopes down here. I personally think that there is not such a thing as the cure for cancer. First of all, it would make me unemployed, but that's just that's just a side note. But second of all, it's far more complicated than that. But if it comes to the issue of sin, the wonderful thing is that there is a cure. That there is a universal cure. And there's just one cure. And that cure is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who is the cure for cancer. And he's the only one who can deal with our problems. We have to realize that God sent him to die at the cross and to deal with the issue of our pride and our selfishness and our distortedness. And that might all be in the heart. Outwardly, we might be all righteous, at least before men. But we're certainly not righteous before God. And so the call today for you is, if you see yourself as a sinner in God's eyes, that you realize, I have to wash myself in the Jordan. I have to come to the cross. I have to realize that I have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, that He died at the cross and took care of the problem of my sins. I went quite a bit to juvenile detention during my time in Houston. And that's another group of those people that we usually think about when we think of sinners. A lot of those kids get in because of drug-related problems, marijuana and other things. And some of them just get caught because they're at the wrong time, at the wrong place. Some of them might be really innocent, in quotation marks. And we went in there every Sunday afternoon to talk to them. And those people, those kids, you don't really have to tell them that they're lost. They know it. I think what we really have to establish again is our realization that we are lost sinners. And I liked that one brother who came in with us, he always was very good in communicating the gospel, and he used a lot of illustrations. And one of the things that he used was the illustration of the chair. What does it really mean to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because knowing alone that the Lord Jesus Christ came on into this world to die at the cross for your sin, that He suffered and bled and died on your behalf, is not enough to clean you. It's not enough to take care of the issue of sin. You can accumulate all that knowledge in your head, but that won't be sufficient. You have to trust Him as your Savior. And what does trust really mean? The brother explained it in that way. We have a chair here, and usually it's all good to know that that chair actually can hold my weight. But what does it mean to trust in the chair? Now, speaking in spiritual language, it means actually that I'm really going to sit in the chair. Then I'm trusting. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus wants. And I think that is what Naaman realized. First of all, he was hesitant. He didn't want to go and bathe in the Jordan, but ultimately he went. It was repulsive to him. And the gospel is foolishness for those who get lost. It is foolishness. It was foolishness for me. I got saved when I was 12. I grew up in the assemblies. I knew the stories forward and backward. I knew the gospel. I knew it for years, and I didn't respond to it. It was foolishness. And by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit convicted me on one evening when a brother in a camp talked about Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he who opens the door, I will come in to him and have supper with him. And that's not really necessarily a gospel verse, but I think that the Lord in that evening used that verse for me to realize I'm standing before God, and before God I'm a sinner. Before God, there is none righteous, not even one. Before God, everybody has sinned and falls short of His glory. And I realized I need to take care of the issue of sin, of the issue of sin in my own life. And I opened that door of my heart. It was very simple, just by trusting in His Son in a way that you sit in the chair. And I hope really that that will be the case for everybody who is here this evening. I don't know about you, and I don't know about your background. You all look pretty spiritual to me, at least outwardly, but I don't know what is inside of you, and I don't really know whether you're saved or not. I really wish you were, but if you're not, I hope that you come to that point in your life where you realize I'm in need of a Savior, and I need to respond to the Savior. And I really hope that you respond to the Savior today, that you don't put it off, because we don't know how much time we have left. And I really wish that the Lord Jesus Christ will become your Savior, and that you will really experience that peace and that rest that only He can give. And with that, actually, I want to close in a word of prayer. And I also want to say, if you have questions, I would be more than willing to talk about it and share how the Lord Jesus Christ became the most important thing in my life, and how He's dealing with me on a day-to-day basis. That doesn't mean I'm perfect right now, but it means I have peace with God that surpasses all understanding. And that's the only thing that counts, that we know we are safe for eternity, and we will be in heaven one day with Him, and that He took care of our sins at the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the cross. We are thankful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. we don't really know how to say it, Lord. And I don't really know where everybody here, brother and sister, are standing before you. Lord, maybe they are not brother and sister because they never came to the point in their lives where they realized, I'm a sinner. I'm completely over and over covered with leprosy, Lord. And there is only one person that can heal. There's only one person that can save. And that one person is your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that we really make use of this invitation today, that we realize there is an eternity coming, and the decision that we have to make is one that we have to make while we live. And we pray, Father, that our lives that we might see passing before us, and all our sin that we see, Lord, and if we are honest, we realize that we are unrighteous, that we are sinners, even though outwardly we might appear okay, that all that we bring to you today, that all that we bring before your throne and ask for forgiveness, that we trust you in a way that we realize it's not just a hearsay, but it is much more, that it is a reality, that 2,000 years ago you sent your Son, and that he lives today, that he lives and sits at your right hand, and that he prays for us, and that he wants to see sinners to come to repentance, Lord. And I'll ask for your grace this evening here in this meeting, and that you continue also to bless the outreaches that are going on. We have been praying for the outreaches that are taking place here in the neighborhoods, the door-to-door. We are praying also for the outreaches that have been going on this week in Kansas City, and everybody who was involved in that, and all the people who heard the gospel. And we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit really does the convicting, that your Holy Spirit is the one who transforms the lives, and that we will just see the wonderful fruit in eternity. Maybe we might not see it here and right now, because those people might never end up in one of our meetings, but it doesn't matter. We would be more than glad, Father, to see them again in heaven. And we thank you again for this evening and for your word and the power of the gospel. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.